Pete, Bea, Paul, Katie, Andy, Rachel, just such a privilege to be here. Like, I just love what you guys do. I have, if it's possible to have a, is it possible to have a church crush? You know what I mean? I have a church crush on KXC. Just a confession, my wife and I snuck in here in August when we were on holiday. We took a church holiday and we came along to here and we snuck in the back, and Andy met us and was like, "You must be new." And I was like, "Yes, we are." And he gave us like the full 5-star treatment. Downstairs, free biscuits, cup of tea, tour of the tent, I mean, everything. Literally, we had like the whole experience. And there and then, I signed up to become a member of KXC. Started standing order, you know, signed up. But I realized I'm a vicar at another church down the road, and so it'd be a kind of bad thing to do. But just want to say thank you so much. And Pete, just such an honor to be here. And I really genuinely, absolutely, look around this room tonight. And, you know, it's not just a kind of idea what you guys are talking about. The renewable things, you are part of that, and it's a privilege to see it. It's really, really beautiful. So I want you to just help me out. Could you turn to the person next to you, shake their hand, and just say congratulations. Just turn to them, shake their hand. Congratulations. You are living in the world's number one city right now. Come on, I mean, you can give yourselves a round of applause for that. You could have lived anywhere, but you chose to live in London. London right now is the world's greatest city. The Forbes magazine survey in the summer found that London had pipped New York to the post, overtaking Tokyo and Paris as the world's greatest city, based on culture, fashion, the arts, media, influence, finance. Right now, London is the crucible of culture in the world. And what an amazing place to be alive. 13 million people in Greater London. 3,000 tech startups in central London alone. 1 in 6 of the jobs in London connected or dependent upon the creative industries. How many of you are connected or dependent upon the creative industries or working that way? Just raise a hand if you would. You're part of a movement in the greatest city on the planet Earth right now that's being involved in an extraordinary moment. But with that comes pressure. Some of that's good, you know, you don't get diamonds without pressure. Coal goes in the ground over millions of years, the pressure of the rocks weigh down on that diamond, on that coal, and it becomes diamond. Pressure can be a good thing. Pressure can also be a really bad thing. You don't have to live in this city for long to feel the effect of pressure. When I was 5 years old, my dad gave me my first penknife. Christmas Day, took it out of his pocket, said it's a penknife. So excited. It had like an inch long blade, very, very blunt. Like the little blade you get on the nail cutters, you know, it's like very, very, very blunt. And he said two things. Number one, when you're cutting something with the blade, always place the object you're cutting on a flat surface and cut away from you. Number two, if you cut yourself with this blade, I will take it away. So 5 minutes later, I'm sitting there and watching the Queen's speech with the family Christmas Day, and I think, oh, there's a piece of Toblerone. So I place the Toblerone, awkward-shaped chocolate. I place it on. In fact, Toblerone is the most awkward-shaped of all the chocolate. I mean, the product design behind that was extraordinary. So I place the awkward-shaped Toblerone on the nearest flat surface to me, which is my thigh, okay? So I get the blade out, and I start cutting into the Toblerone, and nothing happens because it's completely blunt. Then I raise it to a 90-degree angle, and I push the full force of my arm down on the Toblerone, and after about 5 seconds of every bicep muscle in my body going, ah, it breaks through the chocolate. It goes through my sailor suit outfit. Thank you very much. And it goes a centimeter deep into the soft tissue of my leg. Not wanting to let on to the fact that I had just stabbed myself in the leg. On the outside, I just was like, mm. On the inside, I was like, like this. So I pulled the blade out and I hobbled out of the room and I went into my bedroom and I shut the door and I got the leftover sellotape off the wrapping paper and I stuck myself together. Like a kind of combo of Bear Grylls and Blue Peter. It was like sticky, 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 stoppy, bleedy. And to this day, my parents don't actually know that that happened. I've still got the scar. It's quite high. I'm not going to show you now. Pressure can be a bad thing. You know, you don't have to live in this city for long to experience pressure. I mean, house prices. Who's trying to buy a house or rent a house lately? Whoa, 18% rise in the last year. Or getting a job. I mean, you know, there are now 1,000 graduates competing for every job here. Or what about time pressure? Look at your schedule for the weeks ahead. How you be creative when there's so much to do, I don't know. Then there's information overload. Do you know that between the beginning of human history and the year 2003, experts estimate the human race created 5 billion gigabytes of data. So if you take all the artwork, all the stories, all the painting, all the culture we created, all the sciences, over those first hundreds of thousands of years, up to 2003, 5 billion gigabytes of data. By 2011, we were creating 5 billion gigabytes of data every 2 days. And by 2014, we'll create it every 10 minutes. Most of it, cat videos on YouTube. It's true. I know some of you, I'm not going to have a show of hands because it will be, you know, but we might pray for you at the end. Some of you regularly watch cat videos on YouTube. The top 100 cat videos get viewed 100 million times on YouTube every day. I know Jeff is a big cat video lover. Testify, brother. Thank you. Most of the information we create is completely useless, but the effect of it is overwhelming. You know, that status notification, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. And then there's emotional pressure. Not long after my fifth Christmas, we found out that my dad had been having an affair, and my mum walked out. And if I'm honest, my world fell apart. You know, and that sort of environment just becomes a pressure cooker of emotion. It becomes really painful, becomes crashing and crushing, and something in me died. And then a year later, as they were drifting apart and it was getting messy, they decided to send me to a boarding school at age 6. Just really, really young, right? And if I'm honest, at that moment in my life, quite a lot of me closed down. Quite a lot of me hid. And I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. I wanted to just do what you do when you experience intolerable pressure and pain. It's just hide in the only place I could hide, which is just in here. I'm not alone. I know lots of you will have experienced lots of emotional pressure. And these things all add up. The compound effect of all these pressures on our lives is compression. We start to just collapse down on ourselves. So my question really is, how do we survive? Joining God in the renewal of all things is our calling, but practically, what is God's plan for you and I, for all of us as a community to be part of this amazing vision in this battleground of a city? That's the question I want to ask God today. What does God do when we experience pressure in the line of fire? Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Psalm 18, verse 16. Psalm 18, verse 16. And let me read this. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. A little bit of context for these verses. These are written by David, the warrior king. David, of course, you know, early on in his life had a huge breakthrough, huge victory. He defeated the giant Goliath, a story that's so well known and iconic, it's still being told today. In fact, Malcolm Gladwell, the author of The Tipping Point, latest book just out this year, David and Goliath. And overnight, David went from being a zero to being a hero. He literally became the kind of the Trinitarian equivalent of all five members of One Direction put into one person. He was kind of Harry and the other one and the other one and the other one and the other one, all merged into one person. And wherever he went, people would sing about him. They'd kind of write songs about him. And pretty soon he went from being this kind of icon to really annoying the king at the time, Saul. And Saul was a pretty messed up guy, and he basically got quite jealous of David and said, right, that guy is out of here. And he sent 3,000 crack troops to hunt David down. So literally overnight, from being Harry Styles, David goes to being a bit more like Maximus out of Gladiator. You know, he's literally running through the desert with kind of the army on his back and sandals and a sword. In fact, Ridley Scott is making a movie about David's life right now. So David, in this moment of fleeing from everything, from fame, from fortune, from security, finds himself in the desert running away from 3,000 highly trained troops who are tracking him down to kill him. And this psalm, this song, is like his guts being spilled at this moment. And we get an insight into the life of someone under extreme pressure. I don't know where you're at today. Whether it's debt, loneliness, it's hurt that no one knows about, whether on the outside everything seems fine, but on the inside you are compressed by the world around you. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are addicted. Some of you are trapped. David knew this firsthand. At one time, he was trapped in a valley. In fact, it's called the David Valley today, if you look it up on Google Earth. It's in the En Gedi region. And there in this desert valley, steep-sided all around, a canyon, there's a waterfall at the end and a cave system. And David was being tracked by Saul's 3,000 men. In fact, Saul himself was leading them. And they cornered him and tracked him into this valley. And David hides in a cave up on the hillside. He goes in there and he hides, goes to sleep. And to his horror, he wakes up in the middle of the night and realizes that without realizing it, Saul's men and Saul's army have come and have camped at the mouth of the cave. And that's really got to be quite annoying when you're trying to escape from a guy and then suddenly you wake up and he doesn't realize you're there and you don't realize he's there and he's camped at the mouth of the cave you're hiding in. So David steps out in the middle of the night with his guys and they creep over Saul's sleeping body. He's like this. I'm trying to do my David creeping thing, but you know, they creep over. And in fact, David comes over Saul's body, which is lying asleep on the ground. He gets his sword out and he chops a little bit of David's pajama, of Saul's pajamas off, just to kind of say, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And then he gets to the other side of the valley as the dawn light comes up and he shouts, hey Saul, I've got your dressing gown, mate. Look at this. Woo! Saul realizes what's happened. And in a moment of mercy, he lets him go. Rather than descend on this small group of men with 3,000 troops, he lets David go. He says, you go that way, we'll go this way. We'll give you a head start. Just, you could have killed me, you didn't. I'm going to let you off on this one. The amazing thing is the area of land above the En Gedi, David's valley, stops being a canyon and it opens up and becomes a wide, vast desert plain. So when David writes these words, he led me into a spacious place. He brought me out. He wasn't just speaking metaphorically. He was speaking practically and physically about the geography of his story. It was like he came out of a valley where he was trapped and God delivers him into this spacious place. Three years ago, my mum, I'm an only child. I was really, really close to my mum. My mum's French. I'm half French. So, you know, the kind of mummy's boy thing. And, you know, particularly when you're that kind of French thing, it's just like, maman, oui, you know, sort of like. And we were very, very close. I'd speak to her on the phone every day. And my mum got a cancer called mesothelioma, which the prognosis for is there's no cure. You'll typically die within 6 months. At the same time, I was studying theology, doing theology at St. Miletus and trying to get ordained and involved in Worship Central, this thing we set up, and Alpha, and basically too many things. And over a period of about a year, I watched my mum die. I was with her when she died. I nursed her. And about 3 months after that, I found myself just lying in bed one November morning. And I just couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. I just had hit total rock bottom. So I went to see a doctor, and the doctor said to me, you've got pneumonia. They did some tests. They said that basically you're completely exhausted. You've run yourself out. The pressure, emotionally, practically, physically, you know, you're just done. And I said, what do we need to do? Is it sort of antibiotics and back in a week? And he said, you need to take 3 months off. And this to me at the time was like, it's like kind of taking heroin away from an addict. I just totally, I don't know what to do. I mean, literally still talking about it now makes me feel really uncomfortable. Because I had, everything I wanted to do was caught up in what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do. And I just thought, well, if I don't do, I'm not going to be. And if I don't be, God's not going to love me. And then what happens to things I'm involved in? What's going to happen to this and that? And God took it all away. I literally felt trapped. And in that season of my life, I learned more about Jesus than I did in the 18, 17 years before that I've walked with him. I learned that he loves me, doesn't matter what I do. He wants me to live in such a way that I grow and I flourish, and he wants to teach me what it is to be in a spacious place. And man, I learned more about the love of God by falling flat on my face than any theology course would ever teach you. I know some of you have been in that place where you felt like you're totally trapped, and God leads you into a spacious place and you begin to breathe again. But, you know, David gives us more of an insight just into the love of God. You know, he says, he rescued me. And then he gives us the why. And this is really key. He says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. It's the motivation for grace. I wonder how many of you watch box sets. Would you raise a hand if you watch Netflix box sets or any kind of box set? Okay, just shout out. This is not a poll, but I want to know in KXC, what are the hot box sets right now? Just shout them out. Suits. Breaking Bad. Sweet. Imagine Pete and Paul. Not together. Okay, fine. What other ones? Mad Men, go on, Balcony. Hang on, one of the, what's it? Sons of Anarchy. It's a be great name for a band. Go on. Prison Break. Okay. Anyone else? Downton Abbey. I know you watch Downton Abbey. Do not lie. I know some of you watch Downton Abbey. You know that thing when you're watching a TV box set or an episode of a series, and suddenly you're like, oh, I've got it. And you have this insight into the narrative, into the plot, and you realize that character who's come into the series is going to fall in love with Lady Mary, and Lady Mary's going to fall in love with him, and don't pretend you know what I'm talking about. And you know, you start nudging people next to you. Hey, I've realized what's going to happen. I think she's going to, oh yeah! You know, and you suddenly start to see it together, and you're like, oh, we can see it. We've suddenly seen something. What's going to happen? You start going in the commercial break. I wonder how it's going to happen. What's going to happen? Who's going to do it? And then suddenly you get this insight into the end of the story. David has this insight into the end of the narrative. Not only that, but he's had an insight into the lead character, the main protagonist, and the way he's going to operate. When he says he delighted in me, he's had some supernatural revelation. Because check this out, David wasn't just a poet, he was also a prophet. Fast forward 1,000 years, and a baby is born into the world, prophesied about from every angle. His destiny is to rescue us because he delights in us. His destiny is to save you and me from our sins by dying on a cross and then rising again and leading us out into a wide open, spacious life. I know Pete covered this last week, but we talked about this in the week, and we think it's really significant for this season of your life as a community. The baby's name was... Did someone say Jeff? Jeff, did you say Jeff? You did, okay. The baby's name was Jesus, which in the Aramaic is... Yeshua. And in the Hebrew is Yehoshua. And the root word, as Pete would have told you last week, the root word for Yehoshua is the word Yasha. And Yasha means spacious place. You see, Jesus hasn't just come to rescue you and me out of the canyons and the caverns of our confusion and the corners where we feel pressured in. He hasn't just come to lead us out into a wide open space where we can be free and maybe move to Guildford and have a better way of life and grow vegetables. He hasn't just come to make our life easier like a self-help book. Jesus has come to teach us a new way of being human. Because it's not about a program or a pattern or a vision even. It's about a person whose very identity means spacious place. You see, when Jesus flings wide his arms on the cross, he creates the spacious place that we walk into. When he rolls back the stone and walks out of the empty tomb, he creates a different reality for the whole universe. So you may be thinking, well, you know, that's all very well and sounds great, but what does it mean for my life? I want to just say this to you tonight. God really loves you. You know, he really does. Just me and you talking right now. Really, he really, really, really loves you. Delights in you. He wants to rescue you. He knows you. You know, you may be thinking, well, I can understand that he would know Pete or B or Tom, you know, the worship guys. And, you know, maybe they found favor with God. Or Jeff. But surely not me. Just look at how David describes God. He describes him in intensely personal terms. He says he drew. He rescued. He reached. The Lord supported, he brought, he delighted, he rescues. And this personal nature of God's love for you requires a response. You see, 12 times in this passage alone, David talks about himself and God in the personal prayer. He says, me, my response, my, me. 12 times. David understood that the spacious place was an invitation to him personally. I don't know where you're at tonight. You know, Pete and Paul were talking about Alpha. The reason I'm not doing something else, the reason I work with Alpha right now is I feel passionate about giving people a chance to experience the spacious place. You know, in one sense, we're so busy in our lives. Where do you get space to go and ask big questions? That's why we run Alpha in season, out of season all the time. Got to be honest with you, sometimes it's really hard work turning up, making it happen. But we do it because of the stories we saw in the film, the encounters. People come in, say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I'd lost hope, but now I found Jesus. Alpha is a spacious place. It's where you get to go and ask the massive questions about life that you don't get to ask anywhere else in our culture. No one's going to push you into the corner, force you to think something. You have space to feel. You may think, well, I've done Alpha, or you may be here and you may never have even given your life to Jesus, in which case, you know, tonight we're going to do something that's going to shake it up a little bit. You may be here and you may think, it doesn't solve my situation. What do we do practically? You know, the way you overcome pressure is to exert an equal or greater opposite force against the pressure. Has anyone been in a hot air balloon here? Just wave me if you have. Okay, a few of you. Several of them, it's like this, yes. You know, I'm never going in a hot air balloon again. I went once. It's a really bad idea. You know, there's a reason why we invented the wing and the jet engine. The hot air balloon should not fly. I got in this thing like Wicker Basket over Bath, beautiful city. And it went up in the air and we were like over the crescents of Bath. And the guy was like, look at the crescents of Bath. And I was like, yes, but this is really not meant to be flying, is it? And then the thing started going down towards these trees. And I'm like saying to the guy, look, we're going down quite quickly now. Are you sure you know what you're doing? And he was like, don't worry, it's fine. And then I'm literally looking at the house, I'm seeing children looking up at us and waving. I'm like, there is no way you know what you're doing. He's totally relaxed. We're all like, please do something. What do you do? What do you do? And then he goes, don't worry. Not in that accent, because it's more like Bath accent, West Country. I'm not going to do it. And he goes, don't worry. And he goes, watch. And he turns this lever on like a giant burner, and the thing goes, and it fills the inside of the balloon. with heat, and the heat expands the air. And that counteracts the pressure of the atmosphere pushing down and the pressure of gravity pulling down, and the balloon begins to rise again. You see, tonight in your life, I believe for some of you, God wants to turn the heat on again. He wants to fill you with the... When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they thought it was like a mighty wind, tongues of fire. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life tonight. All we have to do is ask. You know, we don't just stop doing this. You know, if you stop doing this, you crash and burn. We don't want to stop asking God to do the... Is that a theological term, Pete? It is. Okay, great. Just checking. You know, you may be here tonight, you might be really tired. You might be collapsing. On the outside, you might have it all together. But inside, you might have secrets that no one else knows about. You might feel completely let down by other people in this room. You might feel like you're crushed, you're hurting, you're overwhelmed. You might have stuff from your childhood that you've never dealt with. Your parents might have got divorced. You might have been bullied. You might have run away from home. You might be here secretly never having got over a breakup that's torn your heart to shreds. Whatever's happened to you, I want to assure you of one thing tonight, that Jesus delights in you and he wants to rescue you. He wants to fill your life with his Holy Spirit right here, right now, so that you would begin to live a spacious life. You see, God's plan for your life is not that you would move to Guildford, heaven forbid. It's not that you'd run away from the pressure, but God wants to help you flourish in the midst of the city so that creatively you'd shape culture, so that entrepreneurially you'd start things that give life, so that family-wise you'd sow life, not death, so that you'd be able to change the very fabric of the city. And what happens when we start to do this is God rises up and lives big in us, and we start to change the world around us. We start to live big and spacious lives that shape the culture around us to such a point people start going, hang on a minute, you've seen the end of the movie, haven't you? And you say, yeah, look, this is what's going to happen. And they say, oh yeah. And they start to join in too. See, tonight you're one heartbeat away from the future God has for you. Some of you, I believe tonight, I was praying this morning for you. I believe some of you tonight is going to be a kind of tipping point moment in your journey. It's no mistake that God has led you to KXC to be part of this adventure that Pete and B are spearheading. You know, it's a beautiful dance you're involved in here. But tonight God wants you to step in and not step out. And he wants to do that simply by filling you to overflowing with his love and delight. Should we ask? Should we stand?